It's a real privilege yet again to be speaking this morning. And I've been thinking for a while about the subject of guilt. Not gold, but guilt. I haven't got too many guilts myself. Got lots of other kinds of guilts though. I've spoken to a number of people recently in this church and in other places. And as I've shared on this, they went, yeah, me too. And I just thought, oh, I wonder how many Christians are plagued with guilt. And yet we used to sing a song, we haven't sung it for years, about there being no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Saviour and Creator of the world. What joy and peace when I release my worship to Him. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I'm fathered by a true and living God. And I just thought, well, yet again, you know, we're really good at this as Christians, aren't we? We sing the most fantastic lyrics, but we lead the most awful lives. That is the truth. And I've been reading around it, I've been struggling with it, but I'm going to share with you a little bit about what I've learned and what I hope will be a blessing. Let's just start with scripture. Father God, anoint this word to us in Jesus' name. And I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 4, and it will come clear shortly why I've chosen that section of scripture. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. And there's so much stuff you could unpack there theologically and with just great joy at what God has done for us. And always remember that even the faith that you had to believe, even the faith that Abraham had, was a gift of God. Anybody did evangelism explosion years and years and years ago? You'd be on the door and they say, well, so what is grace? Well, grace is a gift not deserved or earned. And that's what it is. It's a gift not deserved or earned. We didn't earn our way into the kingdom of God. He just, because he loves us, gave it to us. Isn't that wonderful? It's fantastic. And what I liked about this, where's Steve Shutt? He's not in the room, is he? Is he? Oh, there you are. You move, Steve. Oh, okay. Just must be me. The other Sunday morning, I've been thinking about this whole subject about guilt, and I'll come on to a bit more about it in a minute. But Steve came up to me. I was sitting on the drum kit, and Steve was reading a psalm, and I said, Steve, come over. I said, what was that psalm that you read? What psalm was it, Steve? Can you remember? No, I didn't think you would. I've just read a bit of it just to give you a clue, but it didn't help, did it? Psalm 32. Let me just read you Psalm 32, because this... Did we not go there this morning already, Neville? Absolutely. I mean, you know when you're preaching and somebody already reads some of the scriptures for you, you think, yes, Lord, He must be speaking. It's not just me then. Praise God. And here it is, the whole of this psalm, and I'll just read the beginning of it for you. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. And when Steve read that the other Sunday morning, I nearly fell off my drum stool. I thought, wow, Lord, you're speaking to me. My guilt has been taken away. So, I started reading in the Old Testament, which is where I started with all this stuff, because I read that there were guilt offerings, but there were also sin offerings. And I thought, well, what is the difference? And I pondered on that for a little bit. And I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm forgiven. I've got that theologically settled in my mind and have had for many, many years. So why do I keep feeling guilty then? Why does stuff come at me that I think, where did that come from? I haven't thought about that for a long time. And now I feel guilty about it again. And so I thought it was time to try and understand what guilt is and how we can deal with it by the grace of God. And then I had an inspirational thought. Guilt is what's left over after sin. That's a reality for me. It may be a reality for some of you too. That even though you've confessed it, guilt still seems to hang around. And it reminded me of clearing dinner plates. I'll explain. I don't know what you're like after dinner or after tea, whatever you have. Sometimes we have our grandson Abel with us, and we're trying to train him. You know, you try to train young people. You've got some young people here. How many of you clear the dinner plates? No, you do. And what do you do first? Do you scrape the plates off? Your dad does that. Okay, somebody does it. Thanks. That's good. You always want to try and teach people to scrape the plates off, not just put one plate on top of the other with the knives and forks all poking out. Because if you do that, you end up with a bigger mess to clean up. Is that right? And all the squishy bits get squished and it's really, really horrible. And then even worse than that job is you've got to scrape it off into the food caddy underneath the sink usually. Why is it underneath the sink where you've got to bend down and something flips on the floor and then you've got to get a cloth and mess and clear that up as well? And then if you get the really, really mucky job, you're the one that has to tie that horrible slippery polythene bag together, take it out, hope it's not dripping when you lift it out of the caddy. Oh, who left that mess on the kitchen floor? It wasn't me, I was taking the rubbish out. Yes, we know. And then you go and put it in the horrible food bin outside. Never leave food out overnight. Once we had a dinner party when we were living in Wildstone, and the house group had been round and we'd had dinner together, and we went off to bed, and we hadn't been in bed that long, and Trish needed to go downstairs to get a drink of water. And she shouted up, "Terry, come down." So I came down into the kitchen. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I think we've got mice." I said, "Why do you think we've got mice?" So she said, "Look, there's two tea bags in the middle of the floor. I cleared up before I went up to bed." I said, "Trish, that tea bag's about as big as a mouse." I said, "That's something bigger than a mouse." We had rats, and they got in through a broken air brick. I won't go into the whole story, it would take the whole morning. They got into the air brick. The rat man came. Why do they look like rats? They got that funny look at them. Rat men. Glasses and whiskers. No, he didn't have whiskers. The rat man came and he said, "Well, you've got two choices. Take your floorboards up." "Take my floorboards up?" He said, "You've got a whole family down there." He said, "Or you block the air brick up, let them die." He said, "It'll be messy." And it was. I said, "What happens then?" He said, "Well, it's much better." He said, "Nature takes its course. They die, they decompose, the rats attract the flies, the flies come in, the flies do their job, they eat the meat, and then they lay little eggs, and the eggs eat the rest of the meat, and then they hatch and they become flies, and you leave some holes in the air brick, and the flies can get out." It took weeks and it stunk. Yeah. Guilt's like that. If you don't deal with stuff, it gets worse and worse and worse. We have to learn how to address guilt if we're going to be living in all the freedom that Christ wants for us, all the freedom that he has died for to give us. But the truth is that guilt lingers. I told you I was struggling with this difference between sin and guilt. And I thought, when you've got a theological problem, where do you go? The pastor. So I went to see Gareth. I said, Gareth, I said, I've got this issue. Sin and guilt. I said, what, you know, what's the difference? And to be fair, he went, I want to say I don't know. But he wasn't absolutely certain straight off. And I thought, yeah, I'm pleased about that, because we need to talk about it. We talked about it for a while. We both went away. We prayed. And a little while later, he came back to me with, I thought, a very helpful way of looking at it. And that is the cross. That actually sin is dealt with between us and God. That actually very often guilt is to do with the horizontal, the community, those around us, those who we have sinned against. And then I went back to Leviticus, not a book that many people like, but I have to tell you, there's some really, really good stuff in there. And Leviticus chapter 6 tells us all about guilt offerings. And I'm going to come onto that a little bit later, but just bear that in mind. First of all, let's just remind ourselves of what Scripture says. Jesus' blood pays the penalty. I spoke to Neil earlier, and he's very sensitive this morning, and we need to be careful around him because the Arsenal were robbed. Isn't that right? They were robbed on penalties. And you know what? It's interesting about football. You need to be getting your wall charts ready, by the way. There's a big event coming up, in case you didn't know. And that's not because you want to watch the games. Get your wall charts so you know when the rest of the family are not going to be available to you. That's the thing. But there'll be a lot of talk about penalties. Will they practice penalties this time? I don't know. But, you know, we always talk about, you hear the crowd shout out, penalty! But actually, in the laws of football, it's a penalty kick. A penalty is something, isn't that right, Steve, referee? It is a penalty kick. That's the proper expression for it. Because a law of football has been broken. It wasn't the hand of God and the head of Maradona. It was the hand of Maradona on Maradona's head, without a doubt. We'll remember that football World Cup. It's a penalty. And it's given out because a law has been broken. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken the laws of God. And Jesus took the penalty. He took the penalty. But here's the lovely thing. It's so much more than that. We know that Romans chapter 8 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. And I'll mention that again shortly. But John 1 tells us this, verses that many of us know very, very well, but some may not know it. And this is important if you're talking about guilt and forgiveness and confession of sin. John 1, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it goes on. And to cleanse us from all wickedness. And I just thought, wow, there's two things going on there. We confess our sin, and he's faithful and just, and we can rely on him solidly that he will forgive us. And we're all comfortable with that. But here's the good thing. It goes further than that. He will cleanse us. What's left over when we've done something wrong? Guilt. In fact, the guilt is there usually to convict you, to drive you towards confession. But Jesus died to deal with the scrapings off the plate of our lives, into the food caddy, into the food bin, and watch them taken away by the bin men. Completely dealt with everything. I was talking to Trish about, I know she was doing children's work this morning, so she said, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I was explaining. And we were talking around the subject, and she reminded me that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins, and that's what causes our feelings of guilt. But when the sin is dealt with, the guilt is dealt with along with the sin. There's something else Gareth said about guilt, which when he preached once, he said it here, that yes, Christians do feel guilt, but it shouldn't have a very long shelf life. And I liked that. Now, I think he pinched it off somebody else, but I really like it. It's really, really good. Christians do experience guilt, but it should not have a very long shelf life. Satan, on the other hand, wants us to feel guilty. It's in his interest that we feel guilty. Why? Because it disables us. It depresses us. It condemns us and causes us to fear even coming before God. Do you ever get to that stage where you feel so guilty? You think, I'm not going to pray today, because if I pray, I'm going to have to talk to God about that, and then it's going to be horrible. God, of course, knows all about it all the time, and we're foolish to think like that, but that's just the way we are as humans, and we don't want to raise it. If I don't talk about it, it's not real. But it is real. Any George Michael fans in the house? He, at the age of 17, actually wrote something very, and I'm serious here, wrote something very profound. Guilty feet have got no rhythm. Guilty feet have got no rhythm. He couldn't dance because he knew there was something wrong in the relationship he was in. I can't worship when I'm feeling guilty. I feel embarrassed. I can't even play the drums that well. I can't play them that well anyway, but I can't feel, I just can't feel it. I'm going through the motions because of the guilt. And that's what Satan wants. But what does Jesus want? What does Jesus want? Do you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? Let me just read you this little story. It's just such a brilliant story from the Gospel of John in chapter 8. And the way that Jesus deals with this is just one of those wonderful, wonderful examples of his wisdom and his grace. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he went back to the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away, one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. go and sin no more. I just find that so moving. And it's recorded for us in order that we might know that Jesus doesn't condemn us either. He does not condemn us. Anybody here can quote the words of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he forgave his only Son, whosoever should will not perish but have eternal life. And then verse 17 says, ah. Absolutely right, Stephen. You're on fire, mate. That's brilliant. You're absolutely right. You've used the word judgment, which is an absolutely fair translation. That's what the New Living Translation says. If you read it in the NIV, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him, do you all believe? Some of you may not, but I'm pretty sure ground here that the majority of us here believe in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. John had already written that before Paul got to it. Years later, there it was. And I have to say that 17 and 18 are often skipped over. I have to say I've skipped over them myself. But having done this research on this, it just struck me afresh. So wonderful. But let's look at some of the things that Paul said as well. When you're feeling low about the things you've done wrong, it can sometimes be completely overwhelming. But the gospel is just good news. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. I don't know if you've got any Shakespearean fans in the house. There's a memorable little passage in Shakespeare which I find quite helpful on the subject of sin and the weight of guilt. The Scottish play, as they like to call it, Macbeth. Just after Macbeth has murdered Macduff and his hands are covered in blood, he says, will all great Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hand? No, this my hand will rather the multitudinous seas incarnadine, making the green one red. That's how much he was absolutely overwhelmed with what he had done. That he was wanting to wash his hands of what he'd done wrong. But it was just too big for him. And sometimes as Christians, that's the weight of our sin and our guilt just drags us down. But we are on the winning side. We have got a gospel. We have got a gospel that tells us so much good news. When you get to that bit where Paul says to the church at Colossae, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. But he goes on, he says he cancelled the record of the charges against us. This is legal language. This is the language of the police station. He cancelled the record, not just cancelled the charges, he cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And that is just such a fantastic and powerful illustration that Paul uses. So whenever that guilt comes, you can claim that scripture and say, look, I haven't got that guilt anymore. There it is. It's up there behind Jesus' hands, underneath his feet. He's taken it. He's taken the guilt, not just the sin. And I love this as well. Remember I said Satan wants us to feel guilty? Paul says this, in this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. They're disarmed. So before the power of the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus, Satan no longer has power over you to make you feel guilty. For your sins have been confessed. You're set free. Go back and read John 3, 17 and 18. Listen to what Hebrews says, the writer to the Hebrews. Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for sins. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins. If you break the law, if you break the law and you are found guilty, then you are condemned to a penalty. But Jesus' sacrifice has set you free from guilt, free from any penalties. It's so marvellous, isn't it? Come on, what a great gospel. You know, you just got to get up in the world and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And whenever the guilt comes, you can say, thank you, Jesus. It's nailed to the cross. There's no record of wrongs. There's no record of the things that I've done wrong. It's all dealt with. It's all washed away. There's no bin to empty. It's done. But here's the thing. What about the people that you've hurt when you've sinned? And this, I think, is one of the hardest ones to deal with. What about the people that you've hurt? I've been reading a book. Hang on a second. Yeah. Going back to that woman caught in adultery. She was forgiven and she wasn't condemned. What happened when she went home? I don't know whether she was married. We're not told. What happened to the man that actually was caught in adultery, who doesn't get a mention and should do? What happened when she saw that man's wife in the street and she knew that she'd done what she'd done? I'm reading a book by a guy called John Ortberg, who some of you may have read. It's a book called Steps. I've been reading it for months, very, very slowly, because it's that kind of a book. And in Steps, he challenges the reader to make a list of all the people that you've ever wronged, all the people that you've hurt, and then consider how you can make amends. I recently went through this exercise, and it was quite a painful exercise. And I realized that some of those old feelings of guilt related to people that I no longer had contact with, that I hadn't had contact with for many, many years. And I had no idea how I could get hold of them and make amends. But I prayed through the list mentally with the Lord and asked his forgiveness. I actually made sure that even if I thought, well, I think I'm pretty sure I confessed that one, just do it again, just to make sure. You don't want to get that wrong, do you? You want to confess, get it all out. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I can't get hold of a lot of these people. Some of them go right back to teenage, right back to childhood. And I said, but if you can show me how I can make amends, then I will. And I left it at that. And I was already thinking about this particular sermon when this happened. A couple of weeks after that, I was at my brother's funeral in Brighton. It's just a few weeks ago. And I was confronted with a woman who had held her anger with me for over 50 years. It was quite a shocking experience. I didn't recognize her. And I don't even now. I couldn't remember her name then. And in the shock of the actual event, I never remembered her name. Somebody told me, but it just didn't sink in. I was just so shocked. I didn't recognize her, but she was angry. And then I thought, here it was, the opportunity to make amends that I prayed about. So as gently and as respectfully as I could, I said I was sorry for whatever hurt I'd caused. I didn't even know what it was. And I asked for her forgiveness. I shared with her about reading the book that I mentioned and about making amends. She accepted my apology. The Lord had taken me at my word, and in a challenging and, I have to say, painful way, at the most unlikely time and place, He gave me the opportunity to make amends. There's always room for making amends. Let me just read you a little bit from Leviticus. This is good. Leviticus and chapter 6. Let me just get there. Leviticus and chapter 6. Here we go. And this is about the sacrifices that are made for guilt. Then the Lord said to Moses, suppose one of you sins against your associate and is unfaithful to the Lord. Suppose you cheat in a deal, making a security deposit, or you steal or commit fraud, or you find lost property and keep it and lie about it. While swearing to tell the truth, or you commit any other such sin. If you have sinned in any of these ways, you are guilty. You must give back whatever you stole, or the money you took by extortion, or the security deposit, or the lost property you found, or anything else obtained by swearing falsely. You must make restitution by paying the full price plus an additional 20% to the person you have harmed. On the same day, you must present a guilt offering. As a guilt offering to the Lord, you must bring to the priest your own ram with no defects, or you may buy one of equal value. And through this process, the priest will purify you before the Lord, making you right with him. I love that. That's God's own VAT, that. 20%. 20% on top of whatever you did wrong. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? And I just think there's a principle there. And then come to the New Testament and you think, what about Zacchaeus? He'd fiddled people's taxes in his favor. When Jesus came to his house, when Jesus comes to your house, he's going to put things right. He's going to put things right in your house, in your life. And you're going to want to put them right. Zacchaeus was absolutely nuts. 20% was all God would have asked. He did four times whatever he'd taken. He said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Unbelievable. So now, it's not always possible to make amends. Sometimes the people involved are no longer contactable. They may even passed on. Sometimes you require great wisdom before you go and open up old wounds, and it might not be the right thing to do. And you just have to settle things between you and the Lord with an open heart. Sometimes don't unload your guilt onto somebody else. They may never have knew that you didn't like them. They don't need to know. Trisha's always telling me, Terry, not everybody likes you. I'm amazed. But she's right. Not everybody always likes you. But if you've got opportunities and there are things that you can put right, go ahead and do it. If there's true confession for your sins, then you are forgiven and your guilt is taken away. Do that before God first. And if it's the right thing to do, and if it's the wise thing to do, and you can, then go and make amends. So, what have we learned? Sometimes guilt lingers, like the leftovers on the plate. But Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to declare us free from guilt. And if we confess our sin, we're not just forgiven, we're cleansed. The guilt's gone. No one can condemn us. Satan's power over us is broken. So allow the blood of Christ to take away your lingering guilt. If amends can be made prayerfully, wisely, carefully, consider a righteous approach to restitution. Let's just come back to that psalm. Psalm 32. I was so grateful, Stephen, when you read that out. Just got to find it. Psalm 32. Here we go. Yes. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. I'll read it for you one more time. Take it away. Write this one in your heart. Yes. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Ah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that for all of us here, all at different ages and stages, Lord, where we have got guilt still in our lives, we ask you now to cleanse us. We ask you now to help us to apply the wonderful, wonderful healing blood of Jesus to our lives and to help us to walk away from this meeting, to walk into this week, knowing that we're forgiven, that our guilt is gone, that our sin is gone. And Lord, we're going to sin again. We know that. But we know that when we come to you, there's no shortage of your grace, no shortage of your love. And please, Lord, help us to live genuinely guilt-free lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.